Well, as we think about what those disciples must have experienced, try to place yourself, if you can, on that mountaintop with them. God was revealing something very special to them because God was preparing them for their calling, for what he had in store for them in their journey. Not all of us have a transfiguration experience, but I do believe that God does reveal himself to us in different ways. And so as you think about this gospel for today, the experience that Peter, James, and John had, I want you to think about, have there been any times in the past when God has revealed himself or his purposes for your life in a special way? As you think about that, would you join with me in a word of prayer? Gracious Lord, we thank you so much for the transfiguration story from Matthew and in the other gospel texts as well. We thank you for this accounting of what happened on that mountaintop when you revealed yourself in a very special way to Peter and James and John. Help us to learn from their experience and help us to be mindful of those ways in which, perhaps not with as much splendor, but ways in which you have revealed yourself to us. Help us to think about what it is that you've been doing in revealing yourself for the purpose for which you have in store for us. And help us to be mindful of those things this day in your name. Amen. So in the past couple of years, Peter, James, and John had been eyewitnesses of this gospel drama that was unfolding before their very eyes in the person of Jesus. They had seen him still a turbulent storm at sea. They had seen him feed thousands of people with just minuscule amounts of food. They'd seen him cure all kinds of diseases, including leprosy and blindness and paralytics. He'd healed so many, some of which they didn't even have names for. They'd seen him drive out demons. They'd seen him even raise someone from the dead. They had seen all of these things, and they knew, because they were good Jewish men, they knew that all of those things were mysterious representations of the Messiah. Never before in the history of the world had any one person, before this Jesus of Nazareth, had any one person displayed the four signs of the coming Messiah. What were those four? Power over sickness, he'd done that time and again. Power over nature, he'd done that with the storm at sea and feeding the thousands. He'd done power over demons, he'd driven out demons. And finally, power over death. And he demonstrated that as well. He demonstrated the four signs of the Messiah. Never before had any one person ever done that. They had been in awe of all that Jesus had done, but when Jesus began to talk about the cross, it really tripped them up. When he entered into that conversation about the cross and needing to die on a cross, it was like a stumbling block for them. I know that you picked up on that because you are good Bible students. You are inquisitive learners. So I know that when you heard the gospel for today, and it says, it began with, after 6 days, you immediately thought to yourself, oh, I wonder what happened 6 days prior. You did, right? You were thinking, yes, you did. I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt that, yes, in fact, you were thinking these thoughts, because it's almost like I'm reading your minds. I wonder what happened. Well, if you were wondering, you probably looked back at Matthew 16, and you saw that 6 days prior to this transfiguration experience, 6 days prior, Jesus had asked the disciples, who is it that people say that I am? And they'd come up with all kinds of answers. They had talked about him being a prophet. They talked about different things they'd heard people say. And then finally he said, but who do you say that I am? It's the same question that Jesus asked the disciples that he wants to ask of each of us. Who do you say that I am? It was Peter who was bold enough to say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he had praised Peter's response. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And then he began to reveal to them what it was that the Son of Man, or Son of God, was to do. How he's going to suffer, and he's going to be tortured, and all those things. And be crucified. Well, that really was a stumbling block. They couldn't handle that. And so when that happened, it was Peter who was bold enough to say what the others were probably thinking, but he was bold enough to say, never, I will never let that happen to you. And do you remember what Jesus said to him then? Get behind me, Satan. Oh, those words none of us ever want to hear. And poor Peter, there he is in front of the other disciples. How embarrassing, how humbling that must have been. Get behind me. You see, for Peter, that was just too hard to fathom. He loved Jesus. He would do anything. He would even give up his life for Jesus if that's what it came to. But Jesus was in fact telling him, no, before you would ever do that, I will give up my life for you and for all people for the forgiveness of your sins. They struggled with that. You see, they were not very nimble on their spiritual feet. They couldn't handle this crosstalk. But instead, they wanted to convert this plan that Jesus had, really God's plan, they wanted to convert that into a gospel of success and health and wealth right here on earth. That's what they wanted, instead of a gospel of the cross. They didn't want the pain and the suffering. They just wanted success, health, and wealth. So against that backdrop, what Jesus does is he gives them a glimpse of his future glory, a glimpse of the glory that God has in store for each one of them as well. And so what he does is that he takes them up on this high mountain, and he's transfigured before them. Now, what Peter, James, and John saw at the top of that mountain in that transfiguration was not an awful event, but rather it was a mind-boggling, eye-opening, awe-filled event. That's what they experienced. It was a sneak preview of what God had in store for his son Jesus and what God had in store for them. It was a glimpse behind the curtain of God's eternal glory for them. And it was like a well-written mystery novel, this mystery that was unfolding before their eyes, every aspect of this mystery that was unfolding was incorporated and woven into the plot like a well-constructed mystery novel. All designed to reveal the mystery of who Jesus really was and what he had come to accomplish. All of that was unfolding. So there's three mysterious events that take place in our gospel today, each one significant. But before we get into the three mysterious events, there's also three people that I want to talk about just a little bit. Because you're good Bible students, you've already asked yourselves, okay, it was Peter, James, and John. Jesus invited three of the disciples, but what about the other nine? Weren't there 12 disciples? What were the other nine? Chopped liver? What's the deal? How come they didn't get to go? When they hear about it, no doubt they're going to feel like they were left out, right? Why Peter, James, and John? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why just those three? Why not the whole bunch? This was going to be a pretty big deal. God was doing this big thing. Why not have as many people see it as possible? Why limit it to 12? But Jesus chose three. Peter, James, and John. Why those three? You know, the Bible never really says. The Bible never says, these are the three reasons why I picked these three people. It doesn't say that. We can suppose that maybe it's because they were the first disciples picked. They were the ones he plucked from their fishing boats and their fishing nets to come and be fishers of men. Maybe it was that reason. Maybe it was because Jesus had something special in store for these three. They had special leadership positions. Peter was going to be the rock upon which he built the church. James and John wanted to be on the left and right side of him, but, well, he had another plan for them that he was unfolding. They all had special leadership roles. We don't really know for sure, but what we do know is that God picked these three. You know, it's during this season, as we enter into Lent, that lots of people from different traditions will be thinking about what they can give up for Lent, right? That's a good thing. It's usually something we should probably give up anyway. But it's a good thing if it helps, if it's a good discipline. Instead of giving up something for Lent this year, I'd like to invite you to take up something. And in particular, here's my suggestion. In the same way that Jesus invited three, and he could have picked many others, I'd like to challenge you to think about who are the three that you are going to invite to be part of your Lenten journey 2017. Who are the three people? If somebody gifted you with tickets, let's say like to the Super Bowl, and you had four tickets, and assuming that one was for you, who are the three that you take? If somebody gifted you to tickets to the Oscars, assuming one was for you, who are the other three people that you would take? This Lenten season, I want to invite you to invite three to go on the most incredible journey that God could ever have in store for us, and that is the Lenten journey to the cross and what that means for our sake and for our salvation. Now, you've got 3 days to think about this because it's Ash Wednesday. If I had to pick my three, a few years ago, it had been real easy. Shay, Bobby, and Nathan, you know? But then the boys went off and got married, and now we've got a grandson. There's more people, so eliminating three is more challenging, but I've got some people in mind outside of my immediate family that I would like to be my three. Who will be your three that you will invite, whether it's to Wednesday evening worship services or to church on Sunday or to be part of a Bible study or in some way invite them, whatever that way is, to invite them to be part of your life. I want you to think about that. Who will be your three? That's my Lenten challenge to you. Now on to the three mysterious messianic events that are included in our transfiguration story. The first is that Jesus is actually transfigured. What is transfiguration anyway? It sounds like a fancy church word, doesn't it? Well, actually, it comes from the Greek word metamorphotha. That probably doesn't help much, right? Metamorphotha. It's a Greek word which means this. Literally, it means an earthly transformation into a supernatural being. In particular, a divine supernatural being. Now, those of you who are into Transformers, you probably get this, but believe it or not, it's even a bigger deal than that. A metamorphotha, a transfiguration, is an earthly transformation into a divine supernatural being. That's what the disciples saw. They saw Jesus' face shine like the sun. That's pretty bright. They saw the clothes he was wearing turn as white as the light. It was whiter than any bleach or paint, no matter how new or improved, could possibly make them. The doubts that had clouded their minds 6 days before, when Jesus began to talk about the cross and crucifixion, now those things are beginning to evaporate as they saw God's divine heavenly splendor there on that mountaintop. Jesus had given them this glimpse of the transfiguration in order that they might have a visual promise of what was to come. He was using this transfiguration to prepare them for what was to come. They had already had self-doubts. They had doubts about Jesus when he talked about his plan. But now he was assuring them God was in control. God was going to do something more magnificent than they could ever fathom. Even with their conceived plan of what they wanted it to look like, God's plan was bigger. Have you ever had moments of doubt about God's plan for your life? Perhaps a prognosis from the doctor that's not exactly what you wanted to hear. Perhaps the passing of someone very near and dear to you. Perhaps some other episode in life that makes you really wonder about God and God's plan for your life. The disciples did. I've had those moments. I would imagine that most, if not all of us have. God gives us the transfiguration gospel text, not just for the sake of Peter, James, and John, but for us too, so that we too can get a glimpse of God's heavenly glory, God's visual promise to those disciples and to us as well. It wasn't that long ago that I had a conversation with an elderly woman who was battling a disease that was terminal. She said, you know, Pastor, she said, I know that my Redeemer lives. These are her words from the Bible, of course. She said God had promised her that he was the way, the truth, and the life. She said, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, and even in the midst of all this pain, I shall not want. That's how Scripture had become meaningful to her in her life episode. She was an incredible witness of what the power of God could do in a person's life who was facing what she was facing. Just recently, one of our own Good Shepherd members, I had this conversation with her in her hospital room, and she'd received a prognosis that wasn't very good. But she said, you know, Pastor, I've got to tell you, I'm at peace. Of course, I'm hoping, I'm praying that the doctors will take care of me, that we'll take care of this problem, and I'll get better. I'm hoping for that. I'm praying for that. But Pastor, I need to tell you, I'm at peace. If I'm healed, I'm so grateful. And if I'm not, well, then God has a different kind of eternal healing in store for me. And I'm really at peace. And there was a sense of God's Spirit in that room as she said those words. Peace just came over me as I heard her speak about the peace she already had. It was an incredible experience. So Jesus is transfigured. What's the second mysterious messianic thing that happens? Well, Moses and Elijah show up. Now, why Moses? Why Elijah? Well, if you've been following along in God's storyboard, you know that Moses had this experience in the wilderness where he sees this bush that's burning but not being consumed. He hears a voice that says, take your sandals off, you're on holy ground. And he's called to lead his people out of captivity in Egypt. It's the great salvation event of the Old Testament. So God uses Moses for this great salvation event. And then along the way, as they journey in the wilderness, he has his own transfiguration moment. Up on the mountaintop of Mount Sinai, he has, and the Hebrew word is this, it's Shekinah. Shekinah is it's a theophany. It's the presence of God being made real to a human being. He has this, and when he comes down from the mountaintop with his Ten Commandments that God has given him, his face radiates. You just heard as that scripture was read for us today. His face was radiating as Paul read that passage. So Moses was not only the leader of the people for the great salvation event of the Old Testament, he was the great lawgiver, the way in which God would keep his people in relationship with himself and with others. Why Elijah? Well, Elijah was one of the greatest of all the prophets. Elijah was that prophet who was taken up into heaven in a chariot before he died. Elijah was the one who took on the prophets of Baal and defeated them. And that incredible experience is talked about in 1 Kings chapter 18. God was with him, and God revealed himself through that mountaintop on Mount Carmel as well. So Moses, the great lawgiver, the great leader of the salvation event for the Old Testament, Elijah, the great prophet, and even at the Passover meals that the people celebrated, the Elijah cup is present as a messianic symbol. When Moses and Elijah show up, the disciples, Peter, James, and John, know something big is happening. They can't miss it. That's why those two from the Old Testament are selected. And then, right before their eyes, when they think they can't imagine anything greater happening, not only do they have this great cloud enveloping them, but a voice comes from the cloud. And before that, as they're at the top of this mountain, you know, can you imagine anything that could be more fantastic than being up? Have you ever been in a situation where you've been at the top of a mountain? This picture was taken, actually, thanks to Brian Petzl. He found this picture from the site where biblical scholars believe the transfiguration took place, near Caesarea Philippi. The mountain in Scripture is not identified, but as they've done their geographic biblical research, they think this is the mountain. Can you imagine being up there with Jesus? Ever been in a situation where you're at the top of a mountain or experiencing something fantastic, maybe in Hawaii or wherever? You just didn't want that moment to end, right? You just didn't want it to end. In that moment when they didn't want this moment to end, the cloud envelops them and a voice comes from the cloud. They are absolutely terrified. The voice comes proclaiming to them, "This is my son. Listen to him. Listen to him, to his words of healing and forgiveness. Listen to his word from the cross when he proclaims to all of his enemies, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' Listen to him when he proclaims from the cross, 'My God.' Listen to him when he proclaims that the Son of Man must come to suffer and die and then be raised from the dead. Listen to him when he talks about how it is that he will address your needs, your problems, your challenges in life. Listen to him." And when they were so fearful that they had their faces to the ground, what happens next? Jesus comes and touches them. He invites them not to be afraid. And when they look up, they see no one except Jesus. When we have encountered God to the point in our lives when we can look up and see no one except Jesus, then God has truly worked his transfiguration power in our lives as well. That's what God wanted to accomplish for Peter, James, and John. He wanted them to be able to see no one except Jesus and God's plan through Jesus for their lives. Jesus gave them orders on their way down the mountain. They didn't really want to go, but as they're going down, he instructs them. He tells them not to tell anyone what they've seen until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. The purpose of the transfiguration was to prepare them and us for transformation. At first, you see, they are transfixed. They're motionless, right? They're so frightened and fearful. They're face down. But when Jesus touches them, then they are transformed from being transfixed. Jesus invites them not to be afraid. God desires for us to know what his plan is for Jesus' life and ours. There's a book I read a couple of years ago. It's a great book. It's called Living Your Strengths. Powerful, powerful book. I loved it. And in this book, there is a quote that I have to share with you. And I want you to think about these words in terms of Good Shepherd or any faith community of which you are a part. Is this a good description of how our church, our faith community should be? In the beginning, the church was bold and transformational. People's lives were changed by the message of salvation and by belonging to a community in which dramatic change was the norm. Finding salvation in Jesus Christ encouraged people. It set them free, really free, to focus on being the unique individuals God created them to be. Early leaders of the church truly believed that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection had ushered in a new creation and that God was making all things new, including them. This created a sense of excitement, of urgency in everything that they did. They invited their friends, their neighbors, their family members, even strangers to come and see this new thing that God was doing in their midst. They wanted others to experience the new life that they had found in Jesus and to know the fulfillment they had found living out this new life with others who had experienced it. Have you picked your three yet? Who will be the three that you invite for this kind of a journey during our Lenten season 2017? Who are your three? So, as we move from being transfixed to transformed on this Transfiguration Sunday, I can't help but think about what the community looks like when God is in action. For I can describe no better way than God being in action over at North Central College last weekend when some 5,000 people from our community, 800 of them from Good Shepherd, came together to pack over 1 million meals in 36 hours. And that includes the setup and the takedown and the cleanup and all the rest. Over 1 million meals. How is it that you pack 1 million meals in that short a period of time? Well, it has to look something like this. It's true, we had to get the quickest of the quick to pack the meals. It maybe wasn't quite that fast, but it felt like it when God empowered us to do the work that God called us to do. God moved our community from being transfixed to transformed to pack over 1 million meals. And the big number is this: 2,748 children will be fed every day for the next year because of those meals. And not only will they be fed with food that will bring them life to celebrate their next birthday, but they'll be fed with the gospel of Jesus Christ so that their lives might be transformed eternally as well. So who are your three? Who are the three that you will invite to be part of this journey? Will you be transfixed? Or on this Transfiguration Sunday, will you be transformed into what God has in store for you? As I close today, I want to close us in a word of prayer. A prayer that was written by a Good Shepherd member for this season of the year. Would you pray with me? Jesus asked, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Then we went with him on a mountainside one day. We waited there. We gladly stayed while on that mountainside he prayed. But being men, we began to sleep. When we awoke in that holy place, a change had come upon his face. From his inner light, his clothes shone bright white. Transform our lives, my Lord and Christ. Unite our will with yours. And standing by the Master's side were Moses and Elijah wise. They spoke with he who soon would depart this world. Then a cloud descended all around, and we heard a voice proclaim aloud, "This is my Son, whom I chose for you. Listen for his word of mine. He'll give his life in death divine. He's the Son of God and the Son of Man enjoined. Transform our lives, my Lord and Christ. Unite our will with yours." Then silence fell from the Father's throne, and Jesus stood there all alone. No one spoke as we walked with the Lamb of God. Transform my life, my Lord and my Christ. Unite my will with yours. Transform our lives, our Lord and our Christ. Unite our will with yours. Amen.